And here we read the Word. And in John's opening prologue here, he means the eternal Word, the life-giving Word, the Word that was in the beginning, face-to-face with God the Father, and was indeed deity, that Word. The Word that gave creation to the whole world and the whole universe. The Word that gives light and understanding of God to all people. That Word became flesh, became human. Verse 14, the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 14. That Word became flesh, assumed a human body without ceasing to be full deity. And He dwelt, He pitched His tent among us. And then the good news is we had something to see. We beheld, we saw His glory. We saw the glory of Jesus. We saw the glory of the Son of God. We saw the glory of the eternal, life-giving, creative Word. And it says here, this glory is the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In other words, the glory of Jesus is a glory that's appropriate to the Son of God, that's appropriate, that's commensurate with the eternal, life-giving Word. What might be another word for glory? We might say that maybe the word beauty. We saw the glory, the splendor, the beauty. We saw the magnificence of Jesus, the eternal Son of God. So that's what God is up to. It's as if God stepped out of the shadows and God stepped into the limelight when Jesus Christ came. We know so much more about God because of Jesus. We know so much more about the grace of God, the mercy of God, the compassion of God, the love of God. We know so much more about the heart of God and His intent to save us and bring us out of our self-induced misery and sin and bring us into the blessings and the privileges that He has for us. We know so much more about God because of Jesus. In fact, isn't most of our Bibles, or a good portion of our Bibles, the New Testament? That's a good portion of the whole Bible. It's probably less than, in terms of pages, than the Old Testament. But the New Testament's all about Jesus. All the Gospels and Acts and all the epistles of Paul and Peter and John, Jude and all of this. It's all about Jesus. It's all about what God has done for us through Jesus, the Messiah. And so Jesus became human to show us God, to show us the glory of God, for Jesus to show us His own glory. And verse 14 ends by saying, full of grace and truth. You know, God is not a stingy God. God is just pouring out the fullness, the plentitude of His grace or His goodness. And God is showing through Jesus the extent and the wonder of His faithfulness. When God is truthful, God is faithful. God is truthful to all creation. God is faithful to His creation. God is faithful to all of His promises. And I'm just mindful about how this is restated in verse 16. And of Jesus' fullness, of the fullness of Jesus, of the fullness of this life-giving Word that became human, we have all received, we Christians have all received, and it's grace upon grace, just grace stacked upon grace, heaps of grace, grace piled on top of grace, piled on top of grace. That's what comes to us through Jesus, all because God wanted Him to assume a human body, to come down to earth, to pay us a visit, to show us who God is. And then we know all of this is ultimately, in the development of the Gospel of John, it's ultimately so that Jesus would become that Lamb of God, that final sacrificial Lamb of God, crucified for us and for our sins. That's why Jesus became human. And Jesus also became human so that He could rise from the dead and be our representative before the throne of God. For Jesus to be an appropriate representative for us, He need to be human like us, yet without sin. And Jesus as both the God, we might say Jesus as the God-man, perfectly and completely represents us before God the Father. So the first point this morning is Jesus became human. He entered into our world of humanity. And in this text we find out that that was hostile territory. It says in our text that He came unto His own didn't receive Him, His own people rejected Him. His own people, mind you, rejected Him. He made the whole world, and yet the world didn't recognize Him, the world didn't know Him. As I read this, I can't help but think how God does things that amaze us, that surprise us, that shock us. God does things that defy human expectations. God does things that are so wonderful, sometimes we have a hard time wrapping our minds around them. So Jesus, the eternal Son, became human. Number two, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Number two, Jesus became poor. He became poor for the likes of us. So if you will, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We want verse 9. Here the Apostle Paul writes to the ancient church at Corinth, encouraging them and motivating them to keep taking up their collection of funds that they want to send to the poor saints at Jerusalem. Evidently, they've been working on it for some time. Paul wants them to bring this project to a completion and get this money sent to Jerusalem so it can be of use to those who are experiencing economic hardship there in Jerusalem. So by way of motivation, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know the depths of the goodness of Christ." And it's interesting, as he writes to Christians, he says, you know this. You've experienced it. You've embraced God's grace in Christ Jesus. God's grace in Christ means everything to you. You love and you cherish and you appreciate God's grace poured out in Jesus. He says, you know, you have tasted and experienced and you cherish the grace of the Lord of us, Jesus, is a reference there to the Lordship of Jesus. He's the Lord, risen from the dead, conquering. You know the grace of the Lord of us, Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, Jesus is rich. What did we read about back in the Gospel of John? He was in the beginning with God, face to face with God. He was deity. There's not a thing made that's been made that Jesus didn't make it. He made everything in the universe. He made the stars. He made the galaxies. He made the earth. He made everything in the earth. He made you and me. Jesus is rich. He owns everything. It's his. Rich. Jesus is rich in power. Jesus is rich because he's omnipotent. Jesus is rich because he's omniscient. He knows everything. He's rich in wisdom. He's all wise. Jesus is rich in every conceivable way. He's rich because he's eternal. The text says that though he was rich, having everything, God, the eternal Son, yet the text says, for your sakes, for my sake, for your sake, for the sake of us human beings, Jesus became poor. And I think that's a way of saying the same thing that we just read about in the Gospel of John. Jesus assumed a human body. He allowed himself to have some limitations for a moment. While still being fully God and still having all the power of God, he clothed himself. He shrouded his eternal, magnificent glory in a human body. He became poor. He lowered himself. And certainly Jesus did become poor. He wasn't born in a palace. He was born to the Virgin Mary and Joseph. They weren't rich people by the standards of their time. He was probably born out with the animals since there was no place, no room in the inn for them. He went about living simply. He did not have a particular home or place that he called his own. He did not buy a particular piece of property. He lived a very simple life. You might say he lived the life of a peasant. He became poor. And we know that he became so poor that he ultimately went to the cross and suffered. There was no pretense with Jesus about trying to act in such a way to impress people with worldly things like money and wealth and land and goods. No, he didn't impress people that way. Rather, he impressed people by showing all of the power of God and the mercy of God and all the miracles he did. The text says for us, keep that in mind, it was for us that he became poor, that through Jesus' poverty, through him lowering himself and assuming a human body and living among us on earth, and keep in mind, the earth was a hostile place. It wasn't always welcoming to Jesus. But the text says that through his poverty, we might become what? Rich. We're rich. Now, you may not be a millionaire. You may not live in a big mansion with a 3-car garage. You know, you might not have a bank account that's a bottomless pit. That's not what the Apostle Paul is talking about. But we're rich. I think of what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, that we Christians have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. We've been blessed with a total sum of spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And in chapter 3 of Ephesians, Paul mentions the fact that he delights to preach the unsearchable riches that are in Christ Jesus. And that's what we have, unsearchable riches in Christ. All of our sins are forgiven. We've been adopted into the family of God. We've been redeemed, bought by the shed blood of Christ and set free from our sin. We've been justified and declared righteous in the courtroom of the supreme God of the universe. And Jesus has promised to come back, take us to be with himself, and we have eternal life. That means we're going to enjoy eternal favor with God forever and ever and ever. Jesus lowered himself. He became poor that we might become rich, and rich indeed we are. Our third passage is Philippians chapter 2. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Just turn over a few pages, go past Galatians and Ephesians, and we're in Philippians. So Jesus became human. He became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus, though he was rich, yet he became poor for us and for our sake. And now number 3, Jesus became obedient. Jesus became obedient. He obeyed God for our sake. Let's just begin reading in verse 5. We'll look at verses 5 through 8. And as we read this passage, let's just think for a moment how glorious Jesus is as the eternal Son of God, coexisting with God the Father throughout all eternity, be the one through whom God made everything, having phenomenal glory and splendor and majesty as part of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And think about what Jesus did for us. Think about his action, his movement, you might say, from heaven's glory to earth, living among us. The Apostle Paul actually writes this so that we might have a better attitude. He says in verse 5, let this mind, let this attitude, let this way of thinking, let this disposition be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who, referring to Jesus now, who, being in the form of God, in other words, although Jesus had the very form, the very shape of God himself, although he sat in the very office of God, yet he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. That statement implies that Jesus possessed equality with God, but he didn't view his equality with God as something he had to hang on to and grasp. Verse 7, but what did Jesus do? This translation says he made himself of no reputation. That word reputation in some other translations is stated as he emptied himself. In other words, Jesus just poured himself out. He gave of himself. He poured himself out in self-sacrificing love. He didn't have to hang on to all of his glory and splendor. He poured himself out in self-giving love. He made himself of no reputation. And a reputation he did have. He's Jesus, the eternal Son of God, coexisting with God the Father forever. A reputation he did have, but he made himself of no reputation. And what did he do? He took upon him the form of a slave. That word could be translated slave. It's the doulos in the original language. Very strong word. Not just a servant who might be employed, free to come and go, but a slave who has no say of his own, but only has to do his master's will. He became a servant. He became a slave and taking the likeness of men. What's interesting is Jesus became a slave. And in becoming a slave, he became human. Or in becoming human, he became a slave. That tells me what it means to be human. To be human means to be a slave. To be a human, first and foremost, means to be a slave of God. That's why we made. We were made, we were created by God to be his slaves, to worship and praise him, to do his will. And we're also to be slaves and servants of other people. That's why our world is in such a mess, part of it. It doesn't recognize the Prince of Peace, and it doesn't understand that our duty is to be a slave of God, to serve God, and to serve one another. So Jesus became a slave, became like us human beings. Notice Paul is being very careful about his words. He didn't say Jesus simply became a man. He came in the likeness of men. I think Paul always is very careful about his words because he's always just holding out that truth that Jesus became like us, but he wasn't like us completely because with Jesus there was no sin. So he says Jesus came in the likeness of men and being found in appearance. Again, he's being very, very particular with his words in the next verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man. See, Jesus looked like a man. He looked like just an ordinary human person. He looked like just one of us. But I think by Paul using that word and being found in appearance as a man, the Apostle Paul is reminding us that Jesus was so much more than just a man. Yes, he was fully human, but he was much more than just human. He was still fully God. Clothed, shrouded in human form, but he was still fully God. Without sin. Being found in appearance as a man, what did Jesus do? He humbled himself. He lowered himself. And he became obedient. He obeyed the will of God so much so that he was willing to die to obey the will of God. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus became so obedient, so determined to do the will of God, so determined to honor and glorify his heavenly Father that he was willing to die if that was the will of God. And not only was Jesus willing to die, but he was willing to die the most shameful death known to man at the time. Crucifixion was meant to be shameful. It was meant to put the human body in public display. It was meant to defile and degrade and disgrace and shame the human body. That's what crucifixion was meant to do. It was meant to be a public spectacle. Don't you dare defy Rome, because if you defy Rome, that's what's going to happen to you. Roman citizens were not allowed to be crucified. So that's what Jesus did for us. He became obedient. He first had to become human and become a slave. He lowered himself. He humbled himself. Became obedient, not only to the point of death, but even the death of dying by means of crucifixion. That's what Jesus did. Let's look at our last passage. We'll close with this passage. Number 4, Jesus became sin for us. Go back to 2 Corinthians. Just go back to 2 Corinthians, and this time to chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So finally, number 4 this morning, Jesus became sin for us. Here the Apostle Paul is talking about his ministry of preaching reconciliation to the world. He emphasizes here that God is at work in and through Jesus, the Son of God, to reconcile, to bring the world into a state of harmony and peace with himself. Jesus has paid for our sins on the cross through faith in Jesus. Our sins are forgiven. We're reconciled to God. So the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, "For God made him," God made Jesus, "who knew no sin." Jesus never sinned. There it is, plain and clear. Jesus never experienced sin personally. He didn't do any sin. There was nothing worthy of death in himself. God made him, Jesus, who didn't know any sin, to be sin, or to become sin for us. Jesus was treated like a sinner. He was treated like a criminal and crucified. And when Jesus died, God was putting the guilt of all the sins of all the people on Jesus. God was pouring out his wrath and his holy judgment, not on Jesus' own sins. He didn't have any sins, but God was pouring out his wrath and his judgment on our sins that were placed or transferred to Jesus as he died for us. We might put it this way: Jesus took our sins, we took his righteousness. Jesus took our sins, we took his righteousness. Or better, I think it's better to say that Jesus gave us his righteousness. We didn't really take anything. Jesus gave us his righteousness. I'm mindful of the words of Isaiah. You don't need to turn there, but the words of Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 53, Isaiah says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Jesus was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed." And I think of the words of Peter in the New Testament. Peter says, referring to Jesus Christ, who himself, Jesus himself, he bore, he carried our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, should live unto righteousness. God made Jesus, who didn't know any sin, to become sin for us, to take upon himself our sins and our guilt, so that, according to verse 21, that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus. Ah, God has given us a gift. The gift of his righteousness. We didn't earn it. We didn't work for it. We didn't deserve it. And yet God sees us in Christ as righteous. And therefore, God is pleased. He's pleased that we've exercised faith in Jesus, the Son, whom he loves. So let's just be mindful this morning of what Jesus became for us, to save us and to bring us into fellowship and harmony with himself. Jesus became human. He became poor. He became poverty stricken. He became obedient even unto death, the death of the cross. And God placed on Jesus all our sins so that Jesus might pay for them in full. Let's pray. Lord God, we bow before you. And Lord, I just pray we would have today a new appreciation for Jesus and his movements and his actions on our behalf to deliver us and to liberate us and to make us a free people. Free from ourselves, free from our own ego, free from sin and evil and vice, free from hatred and malice and ill will, free from resentment and an unforgiving spirit. Lord, you've made us a free people, a redeemed people in Christ Jesus. Now, Lord, we just ask you to give us the grace, give us the will, give us the desire, give us the longing and the yearning to live each day for the Lord Jesus Christ. To live for him. Him who is risen from the dead. Him who is Lord over all. Him who is coming back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Him in whom all of human history will reach a climax. Jesus is truly the Prince of Peace. And Lord, our world needs peace. May we seek you with all our heart. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's sing our final hymn, and I've chosen for this morning, Joy to the World, the Lord is Come. And as Christians, we should have a lot of joy. And we know the rest of the world will only have joy as they acknowledge and respect the Lord Jesus and come to him. Then their joy will be full, a joy that no one will take away from them. Hymn number 104, let's sing all four stanzas. Let's stand as we sing. Go ahead, Jonathan. 104.